Turn in the Word of God tonight to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 25, and we'll go into Ephesians chapter 5 through verse 7. The Word of God in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We read the Word of God that far. The text for our sermon is verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit described the Christian life of conversion, putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. Mention was made there of a number of sins which are a stench to God, but what can become to us a kind of sweet smelling perfume, sins like anger and laziness, corrupt speech out of our mouth, and bitterness. God calls us to put off those sins and to put on the spiritual virtues, which are a sweet smell to God. Such things as speaking the truth, putting to bed our anger, working hard, giving to the poor, by our words edifying others, and by forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Now in our text, the Spirit draws a conclusion from all that's been said before. There's a kind of summary here, based on everything that's been said before about the Christian life we're called to live and our relationships to one another. Holy Spirit says, be followers of God. Literally, the word that's used there is imitators or even mimics, be imitators of God, and do so in this specific way, by walking in love one towards another. It's interesting to see in this text, again, the relationship that's described between the grace of God and the Christian life of good works that we're called to live. Once again, God sets before us that proper relationship. The command that's given to us here to imitate God and to walk in love is grounded in God's love for us. The fact that we're dear, beloved children, and the love of Christ for us and His sacrifice for us on the cross. God's love is first, and the love that we're called to express is motivated by gratitude and is a response to His love. And we may never reverse that order or mix those things up. We're not loved because we obey or because we do certain things, but we obey and we live the Christian life because we're loved. God first loves us, and our response is love for Him and love for the neighbor. It's important to remember that in our day-to-day life. It's helpful for pastors and for elders to remember that as they deal with God's people and give counsel to them. It's easy to focus on the law, on the commands, on the failures. Those things do have to be pointed out and the commands have to be given, but those things have to be grounded in the truth of the gospel. It's important to remind the people of God that they're loved by God. They belong to Christ, and their shortcomings and their sins are covered in His blood. And flowing out of that then, in response and in gratitude, are the sharp rebukes and the pointed commands. Same is true in the rearing of our children. The instruction that we give to them, it's important that we lay down the rules, that we point them to the commands and their responsibilities before God. We may not forget in that to ground it in the truth of the gospel of God's covenant and His love for our children. The same is true in our own life, in the callings and responsibilities that God has given to us. It's easy for us to have in our mind what we're supposed to do and all the work that we have before us and to rest in our work without remembering the finished work of Christ. We're not able to do our work. We have no motivation to carry out those callings without the love of God for us first. God loves us. We're His dear children. Christ gave Himself for us. And in response, in gratitude to that, we're called to imitate God by walking in love. Call your attention to this text under the theme, Imitators of God. Notice first of all, the model. Secondly, the manner. And then thirdly, the motive. In the passage, the Holy Spirit gives us the command to be followers or imitators or mimics of God. Now, there's many different ways in which we're called to do that, but what's in view in the text is specifically that we do so by walking in love. We're called to imitate God as the God of love. And in order to imitate anyone, you first have to know something about them. For a child to imitate one of their parents, they live with their parent. They know something about their parent. They see those things in mom or dad, and only then are able to imitate them. It's Same is true here for us as children of God. To understand what's required of us here, we have to look at the model of who God is as the God of love. God is love. It's not the case simply that God has love or at times God feels love. God is love in His very being and essence. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God does not require you and me in order to be a God of love. He doesn't need us to be the objects and the recipients of His love in order for that to be true of Him. Entirely apart from you and me, God is in Himself perfect God of love. That means a number of different things. First place, the fact that God is love means that there is a bond that unites Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love is a bond that unites. Colossians 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Love is a bond that unites those who are perfect, those who are holy. God is love. Between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is this bond that unites them to one another. And that because God is perfect, He's holy, and within that perfection and holiness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell together in a bond of love. Second place, love is delight and attraction within that bond of perfectness. Love is a seeking after and finding another. It's a yearning after, a panting after, and a cleaving to the object of one's love. God is a God of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit delight in one another in perfection. They seek and find one another. They yearn and pant after one another and cleave to one another in closest intimacy and fellowship. In the third place, love is a giving of self for another. It's a seeking to do good to another and not evil. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give of themselves for the others. They do good to one another and not evil. There's a perfect bond of harmony and love within the triune being of God Himself. Before we go any further, now we worship. Stand in awe and wonder before the God who is perfect love. We live in the midst of a world that preaches the supposed gospel of love. They talk a lot about love, but it is no love. It's sinful lust. We ourselves know that our love is far from perfect. We stand now before the God who is love and perfect love. And that's what we come to the Word of God to see, first of all. Remember that when we come to God's Word, the first question that we ask is not, what does this say to me or about me, and how does this apply to my life, as important and necessary as that is. We come to the Word of God, first of all, with this question: what does this say about God? What does this teach me about my Father in heaven? How am I led to stand in awe and wonder and worship before Him? Standing before this Word of God, we're brought to see who God is in Himself as the perfect God of love. And our response tonight ought to be first that. Stand in awe and wonder before our great God. The God who is perfect love Himself not only reveals that truth to us, but has bestowed that love upon us and has revealed who He is in Himself most wonderfully and beautifully in His love for us in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. The love of Christ for us is His love for us in the covenant bond that God has established with us. And in that bond, Christ delights in us. Christ views us as most precious and most desirable. He seeks after and finds us. He yearns and pants after us. He cleaves to us in His strong, powerful affection towards us. That delight of Christ for us is particular. The text says, Christ also hath loved us. And implied there is that there are others whom He does not love. His love is not for all and towards all. His love is particular. It's directed only toward those who were given to Him by the Father from eternity. He loves only His elect church. And that love and delight of Christ for His elect church is unconditional. We've not done anything to earn that affection and that delight towards us. It's not that there's some attractive qualities about us that made us stand out from everyone else in the world. Something desirable in us that Christ saw us and said, you're worthy of my love and my affection. I delight in you because of who you are. It's not at all the case. His love is entirely unconditional and undeserved. We're unworthy of it. That love and delight of Christ for us is tender. It's warm. It's compassionate. Later in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ describes His love for us in terms of a husband's love toward his wife. Love which is tender and warm and compassionate. Christ's love for us is that. He delights in us. He's tenderly affected towards us. He delights to dwell in close intimacy and fellowship with us. The love of Christ for us, His delight in us, is so great that He gave Himself, He gave His own life, He gave all that He had because of His love for us. Verse 2 goes on, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So great is Christ's love for us. So deep and so passionate is His delight in us that He gave Himself for us to the death of the cross. And that's the most powerful, the supreme expression of love. Jesus says in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that man give his life for his friends. later in Ephesians 5, verse 25. We read, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So deep and so great is the love of Christ for us that he was willing to endure ridicule and mockery, to have the shame and the humiliation heaped upon himself, to bear the guilt of our sins and to endure the wrath of God and the torments of hell. And he gave himself for us. The idea there, first of all, is for our benefit. How amazing are the benefits that we receive through the cross of Christ and his love for us. His death is our life. His shame is our glory. His experience of the torments of hell is our hope of heaven. Through his suffering and sacrifice, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have the hope of life everlasting and all the blessings of salvation. Gave himself for us in our benefit. But the idea there is also that he gave himself in our behalf. Gave himself in our place. And that too reveals the depth of his love for us. He came and he stood where we deserve to stand. He took upon himself everything that you and I were deserving of. All of the shame and the humiliation, the ridicule and the mockery, the wrath of God, the torments of hell. That's what we deserved on account of our sins. Christ came and, as it were, said to the Father, "Let me stand there. So great is my love for my chosen people that I want to take upon myself what they deserve. Put on my account the guilt of their sins. Make me experience the shame and the suffering. Pour out upon me thy wrath. Make me go through hell in order to deliver my beloved people." Because of that, that his sacrifice is a sweet-smelling savor. It's an allusion to the Old Testament and the sacrifices that they offered from day to day when they put the body of the animal upon the altar and it was consumed with fire. There was a sweet scent that went up. And that was a sweet-smelling savor to God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. And is a sweet-smelling fragrance and scent to God because his sacrifice is full and complete satisfaction of God's justice. It's perfect atonement for the sins of his people. It's the full payment of the ransom price for us. It's the most powerful and beautiful expression of our Father's love for us. That sacrifice of Christ then ascended as a sweet scent to God. The sacrifice is for us also such a sweet smelling savor. Precious and fragrant to us. It's our full and complete redemption. The truth of the Word of God to us is that Christ loves us. And the will of God is that we know that love. We live in the certain knowledge and confidence of that love. Not that we live in perpetual doubt, but that we have the assurance of that. There's no way that we're able to carry out the callings of this text to imitate God and to walk in love if we don't know that love of Christ for us. It can't be something that's general and merely abstract that we know, well, God is a God of love and He does love certain people, and so now I can take that as the model and I can imitate God and walk in love. It's impossible. The only way to imitate God and to walk in love is to know that love for us personally. Christ loves us. May it never be the case that you and I become cold and indifferent to that truth. May it never be the case that we become bored, being reminded again and again of the love of Christ for us. May we never take that for granted. May we never lose our sense of unworthiness, and therefore our sense of awe and amazement before this wonderful truth. God loves us. God loves you. God loves me. And so great is His love that He gave His life to the bitter and shameful death of the cross. It's the good news of the gospel. It's the gospel that thrills our hearts and our souls, a gospel that we never tire of. Love of God for us in Christ. We're called by God as the objects of His love in Christ to follow Him, to be imitators and mimics of the God of love by ourselves walking in love. That's the specific application of the idea of being imitators of God. It's not talking just generally, but specifically here. We follow God by walking in love. Before we explain what that entails for us, it's important for us to recognize how easy it is to follow the example of the world. It was true for the saints in Ephesus. They were living in the midst of a large, ungodly city, right in the midst of the world, and with the example of the world staring them in the face day after day, and the pressures that were upon them, and the tug to live like the world. That's why the Spirit says to them back in Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And then here in Ephesians 5, verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." The temptation was strong. The same is true for the church today. The same is true for us. Everywhere we turn, the example of the wicked world stares us in the face. And the world more and more is pressing in upon the church, even here in our somewhat isolated corner of Northwest Iowa. The world presses in upon us, often through technology, through social media, through the TV and the internet. The world creeps closer and closer. The world comes right to our living rooms. We see the example of the world, and the tug is strong to imitate and mimic the example of the world. We do that in a host of different ways. To follow the example of the world in her fashion and in her dress and with respect to modesty. To be imitators of the world and followers of her in our entertainment. To mimic the world's attitude toward money and earthly possessions. To be followers of the world and their viewpoint and attitude and thinking with regards to earthly life. In a whole host of other ways, we're drawn to the world and the thinking of the world. But also in this specific way, it's a powerful temptation and draw for us to adopt the thinking of the world with respect to love. The world preaches a certain view of love. In fact, they trumpet that about at every turn. Their view of love isn't true biblical love, it's really lust. It's the desires of the flesh, it's selfishness. It's loving someone so long as they provide some benefit to me, so long as they're worthy of my love. There's a powerful draw for us in our sinful natures to adopt that thinking with regard to love as well. To adopt the attitude of the world that we love someone so long as they're worthy of that love. When we see the weaknesses and the warts in other people, then we quickly conclude, well, they're not deserving of my love, and I'm not going to love them then. To adopt the attitude of the world that love is selfish. It's about me. It's about what I receive. And so long as this other person is providing some benefit to me, well, then I'll say that I love them, but when that dries up, or when they don't do anything for me, then I'm not going to love them anymore. You can adopt that attitude of the world in our relationships in the church. It's very easy for us to look at the other members of the church and see only their weaknesses. It doesn't take much for us to see that. To see the shortcomings, to see the inconsistencies, to see the sins in others, and to focus only upon those things. And then we conclude, well, who would love these people? They're not worthy of love. And to have a selfish attitude, not getting anything. Others aren't loving me like they're supposed to. And because they're not going to, well, then I'm going to withdraw and I'm not going to love them anymore. And adopt that thinking in our marriages. We live in that closest of earthly relationships, and it doesn't take much to see the weaknesses of our spouse. You don't have to be married very long to start to see the sins and the shortcomings and the inconsistencies in our spouse. And to despise them for that. To view them as unworthy of our love. Or to have a selfish attitude in marriage that we're not getting what we want. We're not getting our way. That other person isn't filling the supposed needs that we have. Because of that, we're not going to love them as God demands. Or our children in the home. As parents, we can become extremely impatient with them when they show themselves, surprise of surprise, to be sinners, to disobey, to not honor us as they're called to do so. To inconvenience us in something that we want to do. And we're constantly being tugged away from what we want to do to have to deal with the children and often their sins and to discipline them. Children aren't always so lovable and so attractive and desirable. It's easy for us to be imitators of the world. To adopt the thinking of the world with respect to how we're to walk in love. be imitators of God means that we follow His model, example in how we love one another. Certainly our response to God's love is that we love God. What's the focus here is our love for one another in our earthly relationships. That love one for another, as it's explained in the text, has at least these four characteristics. In the first place, the love that we're called to walk in is deliberate obedience to God. That love is deliberate obedience to God. According to the world, love is a feeling. It's merely an emotion that we have. And according to the thinking of the world, it's based upon the worthiness of the object of our love. If that other person we view to be worthy, maybe because they're physically attractive, or perhaps because of the emotional connection that we have with them, or because of the similarities, or because of the things that we feel they give to us, well, then we'll love them. And we have fallen in love. But the moment that that individual isn't worthy anymore, they don't provide for us the things that we feel we need or we want, well, then we can very quickly, also the world says, fall out of love. True biblical love cannot be just merely a feeling or an emotion. It has to be grounded on something much more stable than our emotional whims and some urge that we feel to love this other person. True biblical love is deliberate obedience to God. God commands that we love one another. Not when we feel like it, not when our emotions are stirred, not merely when that other person shows themselves worthy of that love, but always and at all times to love them. And that can only be then deliberate obedience to God. That's a commitment to God and to His Word, and to love one another as God commands. In the second place, the love that God demands of us here is deliberate obedience to delight in one another. The love of God for us in Christ is His delighting in us, His viewing of us as precious and dear to Him, His tender affection towards us. And if we're to follow the model of God, that means deliberate obedience to delight in one another. That means that love for one another is unconditional. Just as the love of Christ for us is unconditional, our love for one another is not based upon the worthiness of that other person. It's not based on who they are, or what they look like, or the good abilities that they have, or some service that they perform to us first. We delight in others because we view them the way that God views them. Our attitude toward one another is not to focus on one another's weaknesses and shortcomings and sins, but to view one another as God views. God views the other saints in love. And if God loves the other saints, then who am I not to love them? God can love this saint, as difficult as they may be. Who am I not to love that saint too? Deliberate obedience to delight in that one comes from viewing one another as we are in Christ. That grounds our love one for another. That gives strength. That empowers that love for the long haul. When that love is difficult, when it's not easy. To delight in one another in Christ. That's how we view one another in the church. We can love one another because God loves us. It's the attitude we can take into our marriage. I can love this sinner because God loves him or God loves her. It's the attitude that we take into our homes with our children. I can love my children because God loves them. Third place, the love that God commands of us here is deliberate obedience to delight in one another and to give of ourselves on their behalf. Christ loves us, and in His love for us, He gave, He sacrificed Himself. Our love, following that model, being imitators of God, means our love for one another means we give. It's not about self. It's not focused on me. My focus is on the others, what I can do to serve. It's our attitude toward membership in the church. Life in the church isn't about me. It's not about everyone focusing on me and serving me. Life in the church isn't about what I get out of it. It's about what I give, how I can serve, what gifts and abilities, what time and energy I can give in the service of the body of Christ and the needs of the other members. It's the attitude that we're to have in our marriages. Life in marriage isn't about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about my happiness. It's not about the meeting of my felt needs. It's about my spouse. Not about what I get, but about what I give and how, as a husband, I can serve my wife, and a wife, I can serve my husband. It's our attitude in our homes. With our children. It's not about what we get out of the whole endeavor. If we start to add it up, we might realize we're not getting very much. But we give. In love for our children, as covenant children, we give. We give even until it hurts their spiritual well-being. God requires of us that we love, and that love demands sacrifice. It calls us out of our supposed comfort zones, puts us into situations where we may be very uncomfortable. That's the Christian life of self-denial. That's sacrifice. That's true imitation of God. Loving one another. And fourth, so first of all, love is a deliberate obedience. Secondly, to delight in one another for Christ's sake. Thirdly, to give of self for the others. Fourthly, this love is grounded in God's love for me. The moment I forget oh, God's great love for me, I won't love another. The moment I take my eye off the good news of the gospel that God loves such an undeserving sinner as I am, who's totally unworthy of that love, I'm not going to delight in another. I'm not going to be willing to give for another. Love is grounded in what God has done for us and His love for us. We may never take our eye off the model, off the one we're to be imitating, our Heavenly Father. And that's why consciously we have to be brought again and again back to the truth of the gospel. Why daily, moment by moment even, we're to be conscious of and meditating upon the great love of God for us. And when I remember God's love for me, I'm motivated to love God and to show my love for God by walking in love with my neighbor. Beloved, are you imitating God? Are you walking in love? The idea of that walking is in every aspect of life, living out of the principle of love. Are you walking in love with the other members of the church? Are you walking in love in your marriage? Walking in love with your children or with your parents in the home? This is the will of God for us. Be imitators of God and walk in love. The reason why God gives us that command is because He's made us to be His children. Verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And the word dear is really a form of the word love. As beloved children. It makes sense. We can see the illustration very easily to earthly life. Little children are mimics of their parents. Without even being conscious of it, they pick up on the attitudes, the habits, the mannerisms of their parents, so that we can often look at a child and say, I know what family you belong to. Not just by the way that you look, but by the things you say, by your mannerisms. You're the spitting image of your grandparents or your mom and your dad. You can see that, for example, with how our children learn to talk. They don't have to go to school to learn how to talk or to learn the English language. They know we speak that language. They hear it every day and they soak it up like a sponge. There's no formal training. And yet by the time they go to school, they're able to speak pretty good English. And see that with a little girl who mimics her mom. She takes her little baby out and she holds that little doll in her arms. She cares for it. Tenderly, she mothers that little one because she's seen the example of her own mom. See that in a little boy. Trots along after his dad with his tools because he sees dad doing that. Or the little boy is interested in the things that interest his dad. Maybe his dad is interested in sports or in tractor pulling. Well, that little boy picks up on that and he's interested in the same things. He mimics his dad. Now, at times that can be endearing. At times that can be funny. At times that can be sad. See, our children imitate our weaknesses and our sin. Just as little children imitate their parents, so as the spiritual children of our Heavenly Father, do we desire to imitate our Father in heaven? By nature, we're children of wrath. God in His grace has delivered us. He's adopted us to be His sons and daughters. He sent His Holy Spirit into our hearts to conform us to His image so that we bear the image of our Father as His children. And as His beloved children, the children of His love, who know His love. We want to imitate Him. We don't want to follow the example of the devil or of the wicked world. We've been delivered from that. Desire is to be imitators of our Father in heaven. Implied is that God in His grace gives us the ability to do so. We're able as His children, born again by the Holy Spirit and with the grace of God at work within us, to be imitators of Him, to walk in love. He gives us that strength through the proclamation of the gospel. It's a means of His grace to us. Even now, as we hear the commands of God's word, be an imitator, follow God. God works by His Spirit within our hearts to apply that to us, to strengthen us, to live in obedience to that. What comes out here also is our motivation. We're thankful. And our words don't even begin to express the gratitude for what our Father has done for us. He loves us. He's loved us from eternity, and He will love us on into everlasting life. He loves us so much that He gave His Son to die for us. He makes us know that love. And gratitude for that love. Thanksgiving for being made His dear children. Imitate your Father in heaven and walk in love. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, apply now Thy word to our hearts. Thankful for it, thankful for the commands, thankful for the rebukes, thankful for the comfort and the encouragement. Work by Thy Spirit in us so that hearing we believe, and believing live out of that word in gratitude to Thee. Graciously look upon us in Thy mercy. Forgive us for sinful bitterness and anger and hatred one of another. Humble us, make us to live and to walk in love and in kindness with one another. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.